friends in Christ Jesus, our Advent King. Seeing is believing, so they say. It's easy to ridicule the medieval philosophers who reasoned logically as to the number of teeth that a horse had, but never bothered to look inside the mouth of a horse to determine whether their reasoning was correct. Or it's easy to ridicule Aristotle, who was able to prove logically that women have fewer teeth than men. Theirs, you see, was a different approach. We insist on the testimony of our senses. We want to see, hear, and touch, and smell. And yet, things are not always what they seem to be. All aware of optical illusions, they are fun to study and observe, and they do tell us that seeing is not always believing. Things are not always what they appear to be. Indeed, in recent years, our whole approach to reality is moving away from the idea that seeing is believing. So you see, things are not always what they seem to be. The Ptolemaic picture of the universe was a common sense view of the solar system. Everyone could see that the earth did not move. They could see with their eyes that the sun and moon and stars moved across the heavens. Today, most of us are convinced that this is not the way in which God set up the universe. It isn't that we were deceived by God. It was our senses that deceived us, and they may continue to do so and to present us with a faulty picture. Or take our modern ideas of the nature of matter itself. Today, we believe that matter is mostly empty space, that it is made up of particles or probably even charges that are in constant motion. Now, science to persuade an Aboriginal, let us say, who has not had the benefit of a modern scientific education, that this pulpit is mostly empty space, and that it is made up of particles that are in constant motion. Who's crazy? I ask you. So maybe Peter was not so far off when he wrote, "We have a more sure, a reliable, a certain word of prophecy. He and James and John had the testimony of their senses. They had been with Jesus on the Holy Mountain. They had seen with their eyes the glory of their Master. And they had observed the appearance of Moses and Elijah. They had also heard with their ears. They had heard the voice which had proclaimed, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And that testimony was important. It confirmed their faith. But to Peter, even more important was the word which they had. That more sure, that reliable, that certain word of proclamation. That record which in all times had come not by the will of men, but by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other apostles knew that they could be deceived by their sense of it, and also by cleverly designed fables proclaimed by charismatic leaders. The faithful in Israel had been so anxious in their waiting for the coming of the Messiah that they had deception and claims of deceivers. That's why Peter and the others turned to the Word which rested, and his authority rested on the faith that it was the Word of God, the result of the moving of the third person of the Trinity himself. It was objective. It did not depend on their sensism or on their feelings within. Now we see what happened by this demand for proof. What comes by the time? Peter, show me. Refusing to be skeptical, to play the part of Thomas, and to demand physical proof. But you see, God gave us His Word for the very good reason that seeing is not always believing. Our senses can be deceived, and they can deceive us. Our minds, too, can mislead us and deceive us. The message which the gospel proclaims isn't really logical at all. That God should seek us out. That He should send His Son to bear the burdens of the sins of the world. That even the greatest guilt should be forgiven. That God Himself should be incarnate in the days of Bethlehem. That He should come again in power and great glory. Even as all things seem to continue as they did from the foundation of the earth, that His very body and blood should be present in the sacrament. All of this really defies logic and common sense. Moreover, it isn't just man's arrogance and pride that leads him to a system of work righteousness. It's also the logic of it all. Somehow, it seems logical that man himself should play a part. If he can't work out his own salvation, at least he must perform the good work of believing. But you see, there's no real certainty in fear. And there's no real reliability in logic. Moreover, there would be no certainty so far as our salvation is concerned if God required anything. That's why God has given us His Word. The more sure, the certain, the reliable Word of proclamation. He does indeed provide us with the many infallible proofs. Peter and James and John saw His glory on the holy mountain. Thomas put his fingers into the nail hole and thrust his hand into his side. But these are not the foundations of our faith. They are only its supporting structure. God's Word is our great heritage, the objective source of the certainty that we have. That Word He continues to proclaim, and that Word He gives us in a visible form in His blessed sacrament. Amen.